We're looking for Ezekiel 35. And Ezekiel continues to write because the messages continue to come from the Lord. He reminds us, he's been reminding us since chapter 1, this is not something that I made up. This is something that the Lord has spoken. This is God's word. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it. And say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Here the Lord deals with the judgment of, and it's been talked about in earlier chapters of Ezekiel, but he's dealing with the judgment here of Edom. Remember, the land of Edom is they're the descendants of Esau, Jacob's twin brother. The land was southeast of Israel, southeast of Jerusalem in those days. Today, it is modern-day Jordan. Not the entire Jordan, but modern-day Jordan, the southeast. It's where the city, the rock city of Petra, is located. Maybe you've heard about it, or maybe you've seen pictures of it, or some of you, if you've been on the tours to Israel, many tours now go on into Petra, and you can see the rock city. Supposedly, that's where the Jews will hide during the Great Tribulation. I always laugh at that because since everybody goes there and knows right where it is, what a great place to hide, huh? But anyway, I suppose if God wants them to hide there, they can hide there. If you have seen pictures, you'll know that that city of Petra is carved out of rock. I mean, and if you look at the ground is basically rock or sand. And if you look at the area surrounding that city, it's basically rock and sand. It's basically desolate. It's a wilderness. It was not always a wilderness, but God says, "I'm going to make it one." That's what he just said in the first four verses. "I will lay thy cities waste. Thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." I'm telling you, if you look at pictures, or if you go over there on a tour, you will find nothing there, except for there is a very nice, like, four-star hotel built in the middle of nowhere for those who are wealthy, like us, who just have to go see the city. You know, I mean, even Jordanians are smart enough to make money. But I mean, besides that being built there, there is nothing. It is a wilderness. When we were there, you stayed in Amman, that's the capital, and you drove over 3 hours to get to Petra. And all 3 hours, you saw nothing. A sheep or two, maybe, but you saw nothing. That is a desolate wasteland. There's a little plant growing, and it looks really lonely. You know, every once in a while you see, but it's rocks, and it's dust, and it's dirt, and it's nothing. And you think now, those used to be, that area, all down south there, southeast of Jerusalem, on this side of the Dead Sea, east of the Dead Sea, that area used to be cities, farmlands, where, you know, Esau raised his kids and their kids, and God said, "I'll make it desolate." And it's gone, you guys. He made it desolate. Because, here's why. Here's why God says, "I'll make it desolate." "Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passes out and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men, in thy hills and in thy valleys, and in all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy cities shall not return. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And again, the cities have not returned. There is a nice hotel, but there is no city there. There are a few Bedouins who live close. They travel, you know, they're traveling. They live in the tents and they live close. And they try to make money by selling you trinkets, or whatever they can do. There's no city. They're gone. The place is desolate. It's amazing. They're the descendants of Esau. Remember, that's Jacob's twin brother. They were enemies most of their lives, as you recall the book of Genesis. And the children of Esau remained enemies of the children of Israel throughout the rest of the time. And here the Lord says, here's why I will judge you. Because your violence and your hatred toward my people. Because you have shed their blood. Because you have mocked when they were hurting. Instead of coming to their aid, you shed their blood. You were glad when they were destroyed. You helped. So God says, it's because of your violence and your hatred of my people that I will judge you. Since you did not hate bloodshed, he says, bloodshed will pursue you. You will suffer the same fate that you put upon Israel. Now take note, because this theme not only reoccurs in the book of Ezekiel, but this theme continues throughout the Bible. If you do damage to the children of Israel, shed their blood, show them hatred, show them malice and injustice, God says, I will not forget that. I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will not let that go unpunished. The things that are happening in Israel today, the suicide bombings, the one that just took place, God says, I will take care of that. I will judge for that. Judgment will come because of those things. Not just the one, but all that have been going on. It's kind of a mess over there today. And some of the children of Esau are still a part of it. Edom. And it's interesting how, as you recall, if you remember how this all started, Mr. Arafat sent a bunch of teens or young suicide bombers. He walked away from the peace table, as you remember, sent a bunch of young people in to be suicide bombers. They did a few bombings, and you see that they've gotten themselves into a conflict that they can't win. Israel could crush them at any second. So they're crying out to the world for help. Most of the world is staying out of it. You can see they've brought this on themselves. Judgment, God says, will come. And God's going to keep up the pressure as well as he keeps it up on Israel. You'll see the pressure on Israel's enemies. It's not going to let up. And he says, I will make you desolate. And sure enough, that has happened. And by the way, is not over yet. It will continue to happen. Verse 10 says, because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee, or you. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I hate, or that I have, I'm sorry, that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me, have multiplied your words against me, I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoices, I will make thee desolate. as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So he finishes the chapter. Short chapter. Just a real brief reminder that God will deal with the enemies of Israel. God started at his house. Judgment begins always at the house of God. But it goes out from there. Israel's been judged. God says, I know what you've done to my people. I know what you've thought. I've seen the bloodshed. I know where your heart is, and it's going to be taken care of. And there in verses 10 through 15, he says in verse 10, because thou hast said these two nations, these two countries shall be mine. What he's talking about there, you probably already figured it out, but what he's talking about is Israel. Because at the time, or at that time, Israel had had a civil war, as you recall, the north against the south, and they had a big split, set a dividing line, a boundary line. They split north and south. The north was called Israel, south was called Judah, 10 tribes up north, 2 tribes down south. And you remember the Assyrians destroyed the north, and eventually the Babylonians destroyed the south. They were actually 2 nations at one time, even though they were 1 nation. And that's what he's talking about. These 2 nations that you decided you would take over are basically my country. Edom wanted to destroy them and to take them both, take the land back. Kind of like it shouldn't have been Jacob's all along. I'm Esau. I'm the oldest. The birthright should come to me. Okay, I sold it for a bowl of beans, but it's still rightfully mine. And you notice that attitude carries through to the children and the children and the children's children. And the there it is. And God says, we're not going to have this. Edom wanted to destroy the north and the south, all of Israel, and take that land as its own. The Lord says, I will treat you in accordance with the anger and the jealousy that you have shown to my people. Remember these things, Christian. Remember these things, because that will happen to any who show jealousy and hatred and violence toward God's people. It looks like for the last 3,000 or so years, everybody's been getting away with it. But God says, not so. There's coming a time when he's going to make everything right again. Next chapter, we'll talk about that. He says, because Edom rejoiced when Israel became desolate and was destroyed by Babylon, God says he's going to also make Edom a desolate place. And once again, you can, the next time you're on a tour of the Holy Land, just take an extra day or two and head on over to Jordan, head down south there to the land, former land of Edom, and just you'll see how amazingly desolate it is. Okay, now he goes on, chapter 36, starting in verse 1. Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and you are taken up in the lips of the talkers, and are in an infamy of the people. Therefore, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, verse 6 says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are around you or about you, they shall bear their shame. God promises here to the land as well as to the people, to the mountains and to the valleys and to the streams and the rivers and to the land itself as well as to his people that he's already promised. God promises to punish the enemies of Israel. That is a promise that has never been taken back. That is a promise that we see now, and we will continue to see fulfilled, that God will punish the enemies of his people. God said to Abraham, you walk uprightly before me. He says, before my eyes. That literally means walk in front of me uprightly in faith. And I'll be your God, and you can trust me, and here's what I'll do. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That promise has never been rescinded, contrary to how the whole world is acting. That promise has never been rescinded. Therefore, God still maintains, I will bless those who will bless you, Abraham and your seed. And I will curse those who will curse you. So one of the biggest mistakes, one of the most foolish things that we could do as believers would be to turn our backs on the children of Israel. Would be to stand against them. Are they always right? No. I mean, look, God's judged them. Right now, they are in the land, not completely, but in the land, and they are in the land in unbelief. The biggest majority don't even believe there is a God. So God is not finished yet, and much of this stuff, as you can see, is future, but God says he promises to punish the enemies of Israel. The nations, he says, who have scorned Israel would be scorned themselves. The nations would suffer as Israel has suffered. Verse 8 says, but ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. In other words, I'll bring them back into the land. You get ready, trees. You get ready. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. He says to the mountains of Israel, to the land, you were once covered by trees. Now you remember that when Nebuchadnezzar came on through, he had to cut down trees to use them for ramps, battering rams, everything else he needed, firewood for cooking. Remember, God said, I'll destroy. Part of the judgment was destroying the forests. And so the forests were gone. They were no longer. Remember the beauty of those trees we learned a few chapters back in Ezekiel. God said, they're gone. When Ezekiel said that, people had a hard time believing it. False prophets said, the guy's nuts. Never happened. It happened. They were gone. Now God is promising the mountains. He says, they will once again be covered with trees. And the land will produce fruit for my people, God says. Because they will be coming back to their land. And God says also, not just that, but the number of people will be more than beginning. They'll continue to be multiplied in the land because they're coming back. God also says that the land will never deprive his people again. Did you hear that? Never deprive his people again. Rather than being a cruel wilderness, it will be a land again flowing with milk and honey. But God makes this statement. It'll be more than it was at the first. Now think about that. When they first spied out the land, they had this group of grapes, or whatever you call that, flock of grapes, a bunch, so large that it took two men to carry it back. Now, we see grapes at the grocery store, and you pick them up, and you go, wow, those are big grapes. You pick them up with two little fingers, and you say, there's a whole bunch. You put them in the bag, and they weigh them, and you think, oh, my goodness, that's a whole pound. It took two full-grown men with a large stick to carry one bunch of grapes back to show everybody what the grapes look like over there. We couldn't bring any more. We didn't have enough people. And God says, I'm going to make it bigger and better than it was at first. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, and it was completely desolate. Nothing is there now while this is being written. Nothing. A few slaves still working land, not able to grow anything. Remember, famine came through, pestilence came with it, the animals were dying, the people, you remember, the whole works. I believe that although some of this is happening right now, even as we speak, that the complete fulfillment of this is yet to come. I think that you'll see this actually happening when Jesus Christ is there in the land, sitting on the throne. Yet, we've seen over the last 30, 40 years, the beginnings of this. Verse 13 says, thus saith the Lord God, because they say to you, thou land devourest up men, and hast bereaved thy nations. Therefore, thou shalt devour men no more. He's talking to the land still. Neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more. Neither shall they bear the reproach of the people any more. Neither shalt thou cause the nations, or thy nations, to fall any more, saith the Lord God. God says, not only will he punish Israel's enemies and restore the land, but he says, I will remove your reproach, the reproach of Israel. They will not be hated anymore among the nations. Are they hated today among the nations? Well, yes, they are. Yeah. Because Osama bin Laden just made the statement that he attacked the United States of America on 9/11 because of Israel, because of helping Israel. Israel is hated by Iraq. Saddam Hussein, when he was in power, wanted to destroy Israel. His hope was to get all the weapons, to get as much of the oil, that's why he wanted to take Kuwait, to get the power and the Middle East behind him to literally go in and destroy Israel, shove them into the ocean. They got stopped. It frustrated him. It's frustrated the whole Middle East, as a matter of fact. Nobody's allowed to say it out loud, though, because then they might be next. So they're sort of trying to be on the side of the powers that be until they can get up enough steam to try it again from a different angle. It'll be tried again. How do I know? Because I've already read Ezekiel 38, 39. We're not there yet, but it's coming soon. It's not over yet. God says not only will he punish Israel's enemies and restore the land, but he's going to bring them to a place where he will remove the reproach of the Israelis. They will not be hated any longer by others. Remember, during the early parts, well, the middle 30s, 1930s, and coming into the 40s, when even America got into that so-called World War II, remember the Jews were hated all around the planet. But it didn't start there in the 30s. They've been hated, well, since they've been Israel, haven't they? Because they are God's chosen people. And the devil doesn't want them to exist. If he could stop them, he could stop God's promise. He tried to stop God's promise. God promised Messiah in Genesis chapter 3. There in the Garden of Eden. The fall, when God is speaking to the woman and to the serpent. Remember, in all the curses, God promised Messiah. And the devil said, there's no way. So she made sure, or the devil thought he made sure, when they were kicked out of the garden, he thought he'd stop this whole thing up right now. And so he had one brother kill the other. She got one pervert and the really nice kid. Maybe, you know, the devil doesn't know the plan except Messiah's coming. He has him murdered. We'll stop this before it begins. But it didn't work. And sure enough, even though Cain went off and said, my punishment more than I can bear and this is hard, God says, hey, stop whining, we'll take care of it. I'm paraphrasing. Then Seth came along. Threw the devil off a little bit. He didn't expect that. Then you got Enoch, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that threw, and the devil has been trying to stop this whole thing by destroying Israel, by destroying Abraham. It didn't work. By destroying Isaac, it didn't work. By destroying Jacob, it didn't work. By destroying King David, it didn't work. Came close with Solomon, though, didn't he? Didn't work. He's been going all the way through. God says, you will no longer be hated by the nations. I don't know. If I was an Israelite, a Jewish individual, I'd be looking forward to that day. Because they've been hated since they got invented. They've been hated since they gotten chosen. The mockery, he says, and the humiliation that Israel has endured will be no longer. Are they being mocked? Are they enduring humiliation now? Yes. We are still looking at future. I know when it's going to be, so do you. When Jesus Christ returns and they accept him as their king. The second time David came, they accepted him as their king. The second time Joseph's brothers were there, that's when they recognized him. And the second time when Jesus returns, that's when his brothers will recognize him as well. And that's when these things will take place. Verse 16 says, moreover, or furthermore, on top of all that, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. A woman that is unclean, not allowed to come to the presence of the Lord or be around. Wherefore, he says, I poured my fury upon them, this is verse 18, for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. God says, when they were in the land, they were disobedient. They rebelled, and they, what's the word? He says, they defiled the land by their conduct. They worshiped other gods. God wasn't the most important thing in their lives. Other things were important. They began to worship the god of the weather. They began to worship the god of fertility. You know, some people just, you know, what did you've seen women throughout the Bible? If I don't have a baby, I'll die. It becomes more important to them than God himself. They begin to worship false gods. They began to set up altars, the high places, forgetting all about God's word and what's important to God. They rebelled. He says they defiled the land by their conduct, by their actions, the things that they simply did. By bloodshed, he says, and idolatry. And he says, even when they were scattered unto the nations, they continued their sin. And notice he says, they profaned my holy name. They profaned God's holy name. That's important. You know, God's name, since we don't know what it is, God's name is his character. And so when you see God's name written in Scripture, you never know God's first name. If somebody said, what is your God's name? You would say, I don't know. El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh. And you start listing all these things that you've read in the Bible, and every one of those is a description of his character. The only thing you know to call him, Christian, the only thing you know to call him is what? Father. Right? Or any of the other names that you use, you're going to be describing his character. His name is the same as his character. And he says, they profaned my holy name. God's name is important to him. And look at verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. I'm not doing this for you, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Notice how important God's name is to him. Israel, I promise to bring you back into the land. Why, Lord? Not for you. You profaned my name. I promised to bring you back into the land because of my holy name. I promised that I would. I will keep my promise. It's not because you deserve this or you have finally caught on and got the right idea. It is because of my kindness and goodness. He says, you profaned my name. I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this for my holy name. What does that mean? I'll restore you, but not for you. For my name's sake, for it's the sake of my holy name. God's name, as I said, is his character. And when people talk to you about God that aren't believers, they have an opinion of him, don't they? And they have an opinion of him based on what? Not what they know about him, what they see his people do, don't they? And they'll say, you say, come to church. And you hear people say, I'm not going to church. Man, those are hypocrites. I mean, I'm no better than them, but at least I admit what I am. I'm not going there. Look at how they treat each other. Look at how they condemn. Look at how they gossip. Look at how they eat each other alive. I don't want that. What are they saying God is like? His name is being profaned, isn't it? Didn't he say, in his commands? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And I know all of you think that means saying dirty words. That's not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Taking the name of the Lord in vain is simply saying, I am a Christian, and then me going out and living publicly just the opposite. That is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Remember in the days when women would get married and get rid of their maiden name and take the name of the husband's family. Very commonly, that's not done anymore. It's more and more common that women keep their name. But there was a time when it was the common thing to do. They would marry and take upon themselves the name of the family that they married into. And the name of that family throughout the years was always important to the family. If you remember in days gone by, when children would get themselves in trouble, families would sometimes send them away to protect the name of the family. Or maybe when you were growing up, I know this happened to me a lot, my parents would remind us, this is our family, this is how we act. In public, you don't act this way in public because that brings shame to the name of our family. In other words, you're taking our name in vain. You're making it useless, empty, nothing. That's what God says they did. I'm the Lord your God. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You can't say I'm a Christian and then just go and do, neither can I, anything we want. You can't just be anything you want, act like anything you want, dress any way you want. You have taken on the name of the Lord, and now you begin to say, Lord, show me how to dress. Show me how to walk. Teach me your ways so that I am not taking your name in vain, profaning your name. God says, I am not doing this, restoring you for you. I am restoring you for my name's sake. So the heathen will look and say, he is a good God. He is a holy God. He is righteous. He is merciful. He is loving. Look what he's done. They have gotten no better, yet he has given them their land again. What a mighty God they serve. It's to get his character back out of the trash, is what God says. It's important to him. Israel had dragged his name through the mud. Aren't we told, Christians, not to sue each other? Remember that in 1 Corinthians? That would be what? Chapter 6. Brother taking brother or sister taking sister to court before worldly judges. He says, wouldn't it be better to suffer the loss than to bring shame upon the name of Jesus? And of course, we read that and go, sure. Then we get into real life and someone cheats us, rips us off, and we're going to get what we got coming. I got half of this and half of this is mine, and I'm taking it. I don't care how I get it. And you're thinking, you drag the name of the Lord through the mud. And I notice God doesn't ignore that. He says, this is my holy name. And I do this for my holy name. His name is important to him. Look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. This is verse 25. For you'll be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the trees and increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Again, not for your sakes I do this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. I'll restore you, he says, not for your sake. He promises to bring them back again to their own land. He's going to restore the nation of Israel. And the restoration will be more than physical, notice. It'll be more than physical. He won't just stick them in the land, have the land really get healthy, and leave it at that. He says, I will sprinkle you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all the impurities of the false idols. You see, if God doesn't do that, it can't be done. There's no way humanly possible that it can be done. God has to do that. God says, I'll give you a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And God's Holy Spirit will indwell them. He's talking to the Jewish people. This is not just a little hint of a church. This is to the Jews. He's not finished with his people, the Jews. God's in spirit, Holy Spirit will indwell them, and they will be his finally, truly. He says, you will be my people, I will be your God. And the land will be blessed and produce grain and fruit and all kinds of crops without famine. You know, back in the 40s, the land, which they called it Palestine, was a big mess. There were near the Jordan, in the region called the Galilee, that would be up north, around the Sea of Galilee, that area. And you've got the water coming from Mount Hermon. You've got the Jordan River flowing and coming down across the valley. Really, you know, it was swampy land. There were areas that were just bogs. You couldn't live there. You couldn't work there. You couldn't grow there. It was kind of a wasteland. Over to the Mediterranean, even, in certain areas. Up by the Golan Heights. And the League of Nations, you can go back and look, this is history, offered it to the Palestinians because the Palestinians had been whining that they needed a home. They needed a land. It was first offered to the Palestinians. And do you know why they wouldn't take it? Because the land was junk. You can't grow things up there. You can't put houses. I mean, you're going to see, it's like the Everglades almost. I mean, it's just much of it is underwater. It's a wasteland. They didn't want it. So everyone feeling sorry for the Jews because of what happened in World War II, the League of Nations there in 47 said, all right, they don't want it. We'll give it to you. And do you remember that they took it? Didn't God say no more famine? That he would grow trees, that they would grow grain, corn. And what they did, especially up in that boggy, swampy area, up by the Galilee, in that area, that region, they planted hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of eucalyptus trees. And the eucalyptus trees take super amounts of water. And what it did was it dried the land up. And you know, if you go there today, and you take your tour through the Galilee, up toward the Golan and around, you see fields and fields and fields of growing stuff. Now, you see why the Palestinians say, hey, hey, this is ours. Now it works. How come it's working? Because the Israelis are so intelligent when it comes. No, no, because God said he would bless it and make the land fruitful once again, and trees would grow and fields of grain. And when you leave Jerusalem and head down south, begin to go south toward the Dead Sea, you have desert. And you can check, Gina, we're on these buses, and you're headed toward Ein Gedi, which is basically nothing, a little nice spot in the road, and on the other side is the Dead Sea, and there's nothing out there, and you are driving by grape vineyards in the desert. They're growing grapes. And I asked the guide, how do they do this? And he just said, we're very clever people. You know how they do it? God's word right here in Ezekiel said he would bless them and they would be fruitful again and there would be grain and there would be trees and there would be all sorts of crops. It's not their ingeniousness. Oh, they're very ingenious. Amazing to grow grapes in the desert. We still can't do that, but it's God that is blessing them. You don't see famines. You know, they are the biggest exporters now of roses, and they export many, many vegetables all over Europe and even to the United States now. Little bitty Israel. They weren't doing that in the 40s. It was a junk pile in the 40s. God has blessed them just like you said he would. And he says this also. And Israel, you're going to be so blessed. And when you get that new heart and you have my spirit actually dwelling in you, you're going to hate yourselves for what you've done. He says you will abhor yourselves. You'll be so embarrassed and ashamed for your history. And again, he says, this is done not for your sakes, but for my name. In verse 33 says, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in cities, and the wastes shall be built. And the desolate land shall be tilled. What did we just say? It is today, isn't it? Amazing. Whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. It was offered to Palestinian people, and they wouldn't take it because it was too junky. The whole land. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. I described to you, not in depth, but the fact that that you've got swampland and bogs up there by the Galilee. You go up there now, and it is amazingly beautiful. The Golan Heights, it's just a beautiful place. You can't imagine that in the 40s that it was unlivable and unusable. Unbelievable when you see it today. It's like Garden of Eden. It's just beautiful. How did they do that? God did that, and he's not finished. But listen to this. This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced. I always wondered about that, because I thought, Nazareth isn't fenced. I've been there. Ramallah, they're not fenced. The old city of Jerusalem is walled. It is. But the truth is, Jerusalem has grown a lot bigger than the old city, and it is sprawled out on that mountaintop, and it's not fenced. And I thought, Lord, fenced cities, you know, we don't fence our cities nowadays, Lord. We just don't, except for, yes, we do. Have you been watching Israel over the last year? They are building a what? A fence. And John sent me some information out of it. That's amazing. I mean, it's not just a walled big fence that you can't jump over, but it's high technology, man. It's got sensors. It's got barbed wire. And I mean, you got to get the plans and look. It's amazing. So amazing that Europe is asking the contractors who are building it to come over there and build some in Europe. Just think, there are going to be some walled fenced cities in Europe pretty soon. something you and I would have said, oh yeah, they did that back there when Alexander the Great was around. But this is, you know, this is the 21st century. People just don't do that. Oh, don't they? Listen to this. They shall say, in verse 35, the land that was desolate has become like a garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate returned and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. God is fencing them in. And it's amazing technology that's being used, too. And I always wondered, I wondered this because I thought, okay, Lord, when all that big battle of Armageddon come against the fenced cities, the walled cities, we got to have a fence. And they're building it. So don't ever worry. God says, don't you panic. We got this one. Trust me. When the people come against it, Israel will be fenced in. A fence around their country. So cool. Well, not the whole country. I mean, Palestinians own little specks and parts. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. They'll be crying out to me, don't you worry. To do it for them, I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God is doing this. It has been done, and he has been doing it, but some of it is taking place right before our very eyes. I don't know what more proof you need that God's word is solid. Just look over there and see what's happening. It's not done yet. It's not over. The people round about, he says, will notice that the land is gone from a wasteland to a land like the Garden of Eden. Why do you think the Palestinians want it now? It works. It works. They've got grapes growing. They've got all sorts of grain growing. They've got the way to desalinate water that amazes folks. You know, that's to take the salt out of it so this makes it potable or drinkable. They're ahead of their time in what they're doing with it. Nations are coming to them saying, now show us again how to do that. America needs that because LA's out of water. And they're wanting to use this kind of technology that the Israelis have been using for years and years. Israel's cities, formerly in ruin, he says, are now strong, defended cities. Do you know where this wall has been built? Or fence, or whatever you'd like to call it. It's huge. You know where it's built? The suicide bombings are down to nothing. The suicide bombing that they had just a couple of weeks ago was, remember when the Israelis voted to stop the building for a while? What was that, 2 to 3 weeks ago? They had a bombing right there where they should have continued going. And had they continued going, that bombing wouldn't have taken place. Of course, now that's what they're saying. Hindsight is always so clear. Should have kept going. The Knesset, they get a little frustrated, I know. God says the nations are going to see God's grace through the nation of Israel. God's mercy, God's grace. God says they will know that the Lord did this for Israel. And it will make them thirsty. In other words, Israel will be like the salt of the earth. And people say, God did that for you? I want God to do that for me. What have I got to do? Remember, like, we're the salt of the earth, and people should be seeing our lives and be thirsty for the things that happen to us, for how God takes care of us, for how God works in our lives. That's why God allows all those things to come at you. They come at you like they come at everybody, yet they don't get you down. You're pressed in on all sides, but you're not collapsed. Why? Because you've got God's Holy Spirit. Others see it and say, wow, that's what I want. I need that. Well, God says he'll cause the nation of Israel to increase in population. He's talking about them like a holy flock. He's not talking about sheep. He's talking about men. Notice the last two verses. Thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. He says, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem, in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. That means people living in these cities, and the population will continue on. And he says this, I like this, as he closes, and we'll close with this. He says, not just Israel, but the entire world will know that the Lord God has done this. Not just Israel. The world freaked a little bit in the Six-Day War back there in 67. You remember that? Because they defeated all their enemies. Israel, with no help from any foreign sources, defeated enemies who approached from all sides all at once. The world still to this day doesn't quite know how they did that. Do you know one tank commander, and the one tank that they could get running, when a Syrian battalion of tanks came toward the Golan, one tank, Jewish tank commander, drove them back by himself. Recorded in their books, and nobody understands why. Then the Syrians thought they were being attacked by an entire division of Israeli tanks, and it was one tank. God is still working over there, and when the world sees it, the world shakes their head and goes, how did they do that? God. And here's what he says. Not just you, Israel, but the entire world is going to know that the Lord God has done this. Not only that, but that he is God Almighty and that there is none like him. God says, my name will come back up out of the mud. Israel will be used to do that. God's glory. Oh, but it gets better. Read through it. It's kind of exciting times that you and I are living in. It's not done, and some of this still is future. It's coming. We're watching it happen. Let's bow our heads together.